Psalm 11, verse 3. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Tell me, if the foundations are destroyed, what can anyone do? Isn't it interesting? When things go wrong, when trouble comes, isn't it amazing the people who come to Christians and say, "Where's God now?" You never hear them inquire about God when things are going well, but when something goes wrong, oh, they come and say, "Where's God?" I heard recently of Billy Graham's daughter. When one of these gunmen broke into one of these schools in America, and with his gun he shot down a whole lot of innocent children, and then of course shot himself. And someone said to Billy Graham's daughter, "Well, where's God there then? Where's God there?" And oh, she said, "I understand God wasn't allowed in that school. When it came to assembly, they said, 'No, no, you mustn't speak about God. Just thought for a day.'" Isn't it amazing how we bring God into our thoughts when something goes wrong? But you know, at another angle, when this verse in the Bible says, "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" How right it is. What a good question it is. Because in one sense, you know, only the righteous can help. On the other hand, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, is a verse worth examining. Listen to what it says. "If my people," God speaking, "if my people pray, humble themselves, fast, turn from their wicked way, I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive, and I will heal their land." If my people pray, it can lead to the healing of the land. In one way, the problems of the land, the problems of the earth, can only be turned if God's people turn in prayer. Is that not what Jesus meant when Jesus turned to his disciples amongst the multitude gathered on the Sermon on the Mount and said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the ones that preserve the earth. The key to the earth being preserved lies in the hands of those whom God calls his people. If my people who are called by my name, if they humble themselves, if they fast, if they call on my name, then there's hope that I, God in heaven, will heal the land." Now, when David composed these lines, the foundations around him were indeed being destroyed. Those who study these things assured us that truth and justice were decaying, that law and order had all but disappeared. And even David, you remember God anointed David? God anointed David king. He sent Samuel to anoint David king of Israel. Does David immediately go onto the throne? He's been anointed by God as king. Does he immediately sit on the throne? No. You remember Saul, who had lost favor with God and had the kingdom to be taken away from Saul. King Saul hunted David as a partridge in the wilderness. 7 years. 7 years David has to wait before he sits where God has appointed him, anointed him on the throne. And then the sad situation, the sad context of this psalm is, he's not long sitting on the throne than who rises up in rebellion against him, drives him off the throne, and again David is hunted. He's a fugitive. Who's done it this time? David's own son, Absalom. See why he said, the foundations of law and order, they're all being destroyed. They're crumbling. And you know, very similar situation can be said about ourselves in our own land at this time, in our day. The foundations are crumbling. The financial base of the economy is started just at the back end of last year. The global banking fraternity have all but lost their credibility until we came to the legislators, the UK legislators, our parliamentarians. What have we discovered about them now? The basis of law and order, our parliamentarians have been found out as enacting laws to suit themselves rather than what helps our nation. So where does one then turn? When the banking institutions crumble? When our parliament disintegrates? Well, we turn to the church, don't you? And then you turn to the national church in both England and Scotland. And what do you find? You find them calling evil good and good evil. Foundations. Our foundations are crumbling. And we haven't mentioned anything about national security. We haven't mentioned the situation about suicide bombers. We haven't said a word. What about the threat of Iran's nuclear warhead program? What about the swine flu epidemic? It's growing. And it's all just God, as it were, speaking and warning us. Look, like that I can bring you to your knees. Swine flu isn't regarded as being terribly serious, but God's just got to change the virus. And then where are we? He's just showing us now, look what I can do. If you ignore me, in one moment I can create havoc. Who's really listening to the global warming experts? The Earth's getting smaller and smaller. They tell us that. God can in one moment bring us to our knees. The foundations, we might say, are crumbling and being destroyed, we can say, before our very eyes. So, what can the righteous do? What should Christians do? What can Christians do when evil seems to be in control? Note how this psalm starts, and remember what we've noted before about Hebrew culture and the Hebrew language. Sometimes a psalm or a Hebrew poem will start with the conclusion. That's not the way we work in the Western world in the 21st century, but it's the way the Hebrew mindset is. It begins often with the conclusion, and the storyline commences in verse 2. The conclusion of the whole matter here is David, as it were, saying, in the Lord I put my trust. So why then are you saying to me, run for it? That's what they were saying. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? Look, the wicked are bending their bow. The wicked are after you. The wicked are in control. Run for it, David. David says, in the Lord I put my trust. Why are you asking me to run for it? So what's the first lesson? What's the first thing Christians should do when evil seems to be triumphing? And the first lesson is, don't run for it. Don't run from God. Do the very opposite. The last thing to do is run for it. Because when these things happen, that is exactly, precisely the moment you need to get established. You need to know what to hold firmly onto. It's not a time for running, it's a time for holding fast. Anyone can be at peace when things are going well. Anyone can be at peace when there's no problems and you're prospering. Oh, no problem. It's when things begin to crumble. When the things you put so much confidence in are just breaking up. That's the time to hold on and look for some real foundation you can trust. When trouble comes, at the last moment to run for it, it's the very moment you need to get established. Get to know what you can trust. Now, when evil seems to triumph on the very foundations of life seem to be crumbling, always very helpful, I find, to start by remembering certain things, to give yourself stability, to give yourself peace of mind. Remember some things. Remember, first of all, that it's not a new thing. What we're reading of is 3,000 years old. 3,000 years ago, they were saying the foundations were crumbling. God's finished. You know, they've been writing of God for at least 6,000 years. You would think they'd get a little bit tired of it by now, but no, you see, the wicked can't change. Evil cannot change. Even though it's faced with constant defeat, evil can't change. It's not a new thing that the foundations seem to be crumbling. It's not new that the wicked seem to be triumphing. And we Christians are very guilty of it. Are very guilty of saying, oh, there was never a day as evil as this. Well, that's not what I find in my Bible. You'll begin at the beginning. Chapter 6 of Genesis, the first, open the Bible, the first book, Genesis chapter 6 verse 5, you find God saying, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, Genesis 6:5 is some statement. Study it. What is God saying about the human heart? Every intent of the thoughts of his heart. Not 99%. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart is only evil. Do you agree with that? If you don't, you're taking on God. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart is only evil for how long? Continually. That's God, our Creator's assessment of our character. of your character. Only evil continually. Listen, the world was always full of wickedness. It's not new. It's not a new thing. So God sent a flood. And there's a rainbow in the sky, God said, to remind us what? Of the wicked? No, to remind us, even when all the earth is wicked and there's only one man, Noah, Genesis 6:8, Noah alone was upright before God. God saved the one man in the whole earth that was right. And with a rainbow in the sky to remind us of God's covenant with the one man and his family. Where are all these wicked people? Where's their monument? And tell me, did that sort it? You know, those who are into genocide, they really ought to remember. They ought to take a lesson from the flood. Did that sort it? Remember Noah and his family came out of the ark in the world. Now, he's the only man. He's in charge of the whole world and he's righteous. Did that get rid of sinners? Chapter 11 of Genesis. You find the people gathering together against God. All cleansing out the sinners didn't work, did it? On earth. Oh, there's to be one final day at the end when they'll be dealt with. But as long as there's time, they'll be wicked in the earth. Genesis 11, 4 to 8. I'm going to read it. Very, very interesting. See what they try to do? They try to gather, God said, scatter across the world. No, we won't. We're going to stick here and we'll build on ground zero. And we'll build another tower that will reach up to heaven. And they say, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in heaven, the heaven. Let us make a name for ourselves. Lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the earth. Now note that in verse 4. Lest we be scattered abroad, we'll build this huge monument to ourselves. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us, speaking, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit speaking to each other, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Verse 8. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth. And they ceased building the city. Why did they want to do this act of rebellion and build a tower? To refute God, who said, now be scattered and multiply over the face of the earth. They said, no, we don't want to be mobile. We want to stay here and build a name for ourselves. So they built their tower. And God sent them foreign languages. See what verse 8 said? So they were scattered abroad. The very thing they built the tower to stop doing. God just lifts his finger. God just snaps his fingers. And makes a fool of all the schemes of the powerful in this world. So remember, it's not a new thing when the wicked seem to be in control and triumph. Remember this secondly. Although the foundations may be crumbling, the foundation is not destroyed. side at all. The foundation is God. God is the foundation of everything. God has made everything. God is in total control of all these wicked schemes and designs of men. And you remember that whenever you were shell-shocked. When you were devastated. What happened? Remember, God isn't even surprised. Verse 4 says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. God's sitting in heaven looking at all these evil things that are going on. And he's sitting there in perfect control. He's not even surprised. It's business as normal in heaven. God's word, far from being disproved, has actually been established. 2 Timothy 3:1 tells us, in the last days, perilous times shall come. So when you listen to the 10 o'clock news, when you read your newspaper in the morning, when you hear news flashes of terrible things happening, remember exactly what God said. In the last days, perilous times will come. God's plan, God's purpose, has not altered in the slightest. And he needs not the most modest adjustment. God's plan, God's purpose, is just carrying on as normal. So what do Christians need to do when the foundations seem, and I put seem in quotations, inverted commas, when they appear to be crumbling? The foundation of all things, God himself, is not crumbling. So, renew God as your trust. That's the lesson. Verse 1, which is the conclusion of the whole thing. Renew your trust in God. If you're a Christian, you've already put your trust in God. But you know, there are periods in our Christian life where we need to renew it. Renew our confidence in God. God alone is stable. God alone is unchangeable. God alone is immovable, unaffected by anything. God alone is indestructible, and he's the foundation of everything. And God alone is worth trusting. He is worth trusting in. My friend, you can't even trust the church. You can't even trust Christians. Christians belong to God. The church is Christ's organ on earth that he is building. They ought to be setting an example. They have a fantastic future. Because Christ, it's Christ's organ. It's the only institution that Christ created, the church. And he said, I'm building it. But listen, when it comes to putting your trust in something, you can only put your trust in God. Here is David's son, hunting him off the throne. The greatest of Christians fall. You can only trust God. You can only put your confidence in God. And you shouldn't just put your confidence in God. When the foundations seem to be crumbling, Christians ought to rejoice that God is on the throne. That God is good. That God is in control. That God's purpose and God's plan is bang on schedule. The credit crunch has not slowed down the plan or adjusted it one little bit. The church's schemes and schedules, the church's forward planning in many congregations has to be adjusted because of the credit crunch. God's plan and purpose doesn't need any modification. Everything is bang on schedule. His plan is on target. Now, something else a Christian ought to do when everything seems to be going wrong. Remember, we learn this from the end of verse 4 and verse 5. Remember, God tests and tries and examines his people. His eyes behold, there he is in heaven looking down, his eyelids are testing the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous. Everything's a test. Everything's an exam. Every event in providence could be seen from the perspective of God testing you, God examining you to see what your response is. Something shocked you in the last week. Something really surprised you. It's a test from God. Has something happened you just don't like and you don't want it to proceed? A test. God's testing you. God tests the righteous. Everything seems to be going wrong with your life. The test, seeing your response. But you know, if you're a Christian, the wonderful, wonderful thing is this. What happens when you fail the test? What happens? What does God do? God does not discard you. God does not throw you up. No. Wished he'd been saying, he's failed. Thrown out. No. That's not our God. That's not the Christian God. He's paid for these people's sins. He's going to save them. Oh, they let him down. Do I let the Savior down? Do you let the Savior down? But that's not affecting his plan, his purpose, his determination. He died at Calvary to secure salvation for believers. Not to make it a possibility if they get enough points. If they do well enough. His blood paid for the security of their soul salvation. So what does God do when you fail the test? Sends you another test. He's keeping on testing us all the time. To see our reaction. To see where we'll go, as it were, for help. You see, trouble turns saints onto God. Trouble turns the wicked off God. How often have you heard the wicked come to you and say, I'd never believe in a God that would do that. God let you let that happen to you. I'd never believe in a God like that. Trouble turns the wicked off God. Trouble turns the righteous onto God. Depending on God. Leaning on God. But my friend, isn't it true? You and I have got to confess. It's more than one time that we need to be tested. We fail a test the first and the second and the third and the fourth time. Till eventually we realize God's on the throne and we turn to him. Have you had to say, maybe the last week, maybe the last month, maybe you've had to say, Lord, I just don't understand. I don't understand why you let that happen. I don't understand why you put me through that. If you had to say that to God, well, if you had to say that to God, if you said it in humility, it's not unbelief. It's actually humble faith. This is what I mean by testing. It's your spirit. It's your attitude. It's your response to God in trouble that is being tested, that God is sifting and examining. Do you know the trouble that Christ himself had to go through? Do you know that he said once, the perfect Son of God said once, "Now is my soul troubled. So much so, I don't know what to say." Have you ever been in a situation, and you know God's in it, you can't understand what he's doing, and you don't know what to say? Well, take comfort. Christ, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Christ was contemplating the horrors he was to endure, there came a point when he said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what will I say?" John chapter 12, verses 27 and 28 says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say?" And then there's this kind of parenthesis. Will he say, "Father, save me from this hour"? But then, that's why I came. For this very hour, I came into the world. For this very purpose, to die this horrific death of crucifixion as a sacrifice for the people I'm going to save. That's why I came. No, don't save me from this hour. So what does he say? What does he say? He says, "Father, glorify your name. Glorify your name." What should we Christians say when the very earth's crumbling, when the wicked are triumphing, when we can't make sense of anything, and when we're absolutely overawed and devastated with pressure and trouble weighing us down? What should we say? We should say, you know, "Lord, take glory out of this. You be glorified through this trouble, through this disaster that's come upon us. Lord, your name, may it be glorified. Some way, somehow, take honor out of this. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" That's something they can do. They can say, "Lord, glorify your name through it." And Christians in these times ought to be strong. We ought to try and be strong in the Lord and confess his name and say things like, "It's great, you know, to have such a fearsome, awesome God. It's great to have him on your side." And Christians have the awesome God on their side. Often we don't understand. Often we're weighed down. But God is still on our side. That's what we can do. We can say, "It's great having God on our side. Yes, I'm burdened. Yes, I'm confused. But God's on my side." Well, as we close, two things to those of you who are not Christian. Remember this. God likes to hide himself. There's a verse in Isaiah 45 where it says, "He's a God that likes to hide." He likes to hide. But you know, that God that likes to hide, he likes to be found. He likes to be found. And you say, well, where can I find him? Where can I find him when he's hiding? Well, that's exactly what this psalm is about. God is in his holy temple. God is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. God's throne is in heaven. But where's his habitation on earth? It's in his temple. It's in his house. It's among his people. It's where his word is. He can be found. Where is God? Well, it's where he dwells. He dwells among his people. He dwells in his word. He dwells in his house. The Lord is in his holy temple. Where's God? Where he usually is. In his holy temple. He'll confuse you. He'll shock you. But he's there. And he will bless you. And he will reveal himself to you if you seek him humbly. He says, if you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. The last thing I want to say is this. When the foundations are crumbling, when you can't trust the bankers, when you can't trust the politicians, when you can't even trust the church, when you're looking for security, when are you here and you're seeking security? You're seeking, you want stability. You want something immovable and strong. You know what you're looking for? You're looking for God in Christ. That's what you're looking for. So many people today, they can't find what they're looking for because they don't know what they're looking for. They want stability. They want security. They want peace. But what you're looking for, if you're looking for security and stability and peace, you're looking for God in Christ, and he can be found. In the Lord I put my trust. Don't tell me to run for it. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. May God bless to us his own word and his own truth.